Well, could you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 32? Psalm 32. This will be the focus of our meditations this evening. A Psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you, in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I want to speak to you today concerning the issue of unconfessed sin in the believer's life. But not only the issue, the great turmoil it brings, but also the blessedness of sins forgiven when they are brought to God. 1 John 1 verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful, glorious teaching this is, that though we fall short, though we sin both ignorantly and willingly on occasions, we fail Christ and fall from our high calling, when all else looking on might write us off, there is forgiveness and reconciliation for those who face up to it and confess it before God. What I preach to you today from the example of David must not be understood to give free rein to sin. It's not to be seen as, well, I can do what I like because all I need to do is come to God and ask for forgiveness. No, that's not what we should learn from this. Paul said, didn't he, should we sin that grace should abound? Well, certainly not. God forbid. We must not sin. We are dead to sin. But rather, this should be an encouragement to us who believe that when, because of that remaining sin, as Paul says, the flesh within us, that we fall short, that we sin before our God, when we turn off from the narrow way, as it were, that there is forgiveness to be found when we turn to the Lord. 1 John 1 9 is true. And it's illustrated wonderfully for us in the life and experience of David. Indeed, so often this wonderful truth is neglected by us, isn't it? Yes, we can say 1 John 1 9 so easily. It's so well known. We believe it, but so often it goes far from us when we have sinned. When we start to despair that God has had enough of us. When we feel that there is no hope left. But indeed, there is truly forgiveness to be found when we confess our sins to the Lord. David had fallen into the depths of the most grievous kinds of sin. He had given way to lust, to temptation, covetousness. He took a woman to bed with him who was not his wife. He committed adultery. And when he heard that she was having his baby, and he realized he was going to get found out, he worked on a plan to cover it up, which ultimately, tragically, escalated and ended with him murdering her husband at the hand of the enemy. For a time, David might have felt that he was in the clear. No one had confronted him. It would seem that no one knew about it. That her husband wasn't around any longer to confront him and to expose his sin. He had taken Bathsheba to be his wife as soon as possible. It looked like he was in the clear, but God knew. And David knew. Hebrews 4:13 tells us that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Our lives are exposed to God. God knows all our thoughts, all our dealings. We are exposed. And God, in his mercy towards David, sent Nathan to call him out, to make him realize he hasn't got away with it, to prompt him to turn to God once again. Remember, as Nathan told that story, a wonderful sermon to David, wasn't it? Telling that story about this rich man who had plenty and a poor man who had very little and just had one lamb who he loved. And that rich man took not of his own flock, but of that one lamb. And David was livid, wasn't he? He was so angry. He pronounced judgment upon him. And then Nathan cried out, you are the man. This prompted David to confess his sin, to repent and turn from his sin. We read something of that in that passage, didn't we, in chapter 12, where he said, I have sinned before God. We read more of it in Psalm 51. There he pleads for mercy and forgiveness. He turns from his sin, confessing the heart of the matter. That his sin, though it was against Bathsheba, yes, though it was against Uriah, most definitely, though it was even against the people of God who he was leading, ultimately and most fundamentally, it was perpetrated against God. But having confessed his sin, having brought it to God and turned from it in repentance, he knew the blessedness of sins forgiven. And then in reflecting upon all that had transpired, all that had happened, David writes the 32nd Psalm, thinking about all that the Lord had done. In Psalm 51 verse 13, David says that he will teach transgressors God's ways. And that, I believe, is exactly what he is doing here in this psalm. He is teaching transgressors, those who sin against God, God's ways of mercy with his people. And so firstly, I want to look at verses 3 and 4. The problem of unconfessed sin. David had a desperate problem. A desperate problem. He had sinned before God. But not only that, he had kept silent. He had kept silent. We don't know how long for. But for a period of time, he kept silent about it. Notice in verse 2, we read, after the great explanation of the happiness, the blessed state of the believer, the one who has his sins forgiven, he writes, in whose spirit there is no deceit. But you see, the problem is, that was not David's current experience at that time. At the time of when he was recollecting verses 3 and 4. At the time when that was taking place, there was deceit in his heart. He had been burying his sin, he had been deceiving God, and he had been deceiving himself. Maybe he was saying to himself, oh, it doesn't matter. No one knows I've got away with it. He was hiding it from God. In 1 John, if I can find it, in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, we read, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as I've quoted already. But notice that, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And David was deceiving himself. He was keeping silent about his sin. He was burying it. He was trying to hide it from God. And his sin remained unconfessed. It's very interesting to note the comparison or the reflection noted by David here. Whilst he hid his sin, it caused him so much vexation. It kept coming to the fore, it kept pricking him. And God saw and knew it all. But when he had brought it into the light, when he had brought it to God, when he had uncovered it before God, God it was then who covered it. God covered it and removed it and hid it and put it far from him, which is a great blessing. But David at this time had kept silent. He knew there were things to say. He knew that confession should be made. He knew that he had broken God's law. But he ignored it. He kept silent about it. And I'm sure we've all experienced something of this, haven't we? Times when we have sinned and we've tried to ignore it or write it off as something small. Things that we don't really need to confess. Or maybe there's times when we have fallen into great sin and we have convinced ourselves that God would have nothing to do with us. And we don't bring it to God and we keep silent about it. On a human level, between us, there are times when we just know that there is a sorry to be said. But we just can't bring ourselves to say it. We've hurt someone, but we are too proud to admit it. We don't want to admit that we are wrong. Possibly because we are embarrassed about what we have done and we don't want to own up to that. Or we are worried about the consequences of owning up to something that no one knows about. There's a song that was quite a hit song that was all about this. Sorry seems to be the hardest word. Listen to some of the lyrics. It's sad, so sad. It's a sad, sad situation, and it's getting more and more absurd. It's sad, so sad. Why can't we talk it over? Oh, it seems to me that sorry seems to be the hardest word. And for David, that certainly seemed the case, and so often it is for us, that we just find it so difficult to apologise, difficult to say sorry, difficult to turn from our sin. And the situation for David was getting more and more difficult, more and more absurd, as it said in that song. Hiding his sin, refusing to bring it to God, led him into the greatest turmoil. Now, we mustn't pretend to know the reason why David didn't bring it to God. But we certainly know from experience some reasons why it could have been. Maybe he had fallen from God. Maybe he had left his times of prayer and reading of God's word, worshipping him. And through neglect, day went after day, and he had had no communion with God. He had not spoken to God. He had not read his word. And as the days turned into weeks, it became increasingly harder to come back to God. Maybe it was because of that state that he fell in the first place, because he had lost that fellowship, that close walk that once he knew. And then, having fallen into sin, having been so far from God, hadn't spoken to him, hadn't prayed to him, hadn't read his word for so long, he found it impossible to come to him in repentance. How can I, after I've neglected him for so long, how can I possibly think he would forgive me? Maybe that's someone here tonight. Your times with God have lapsed, and you're increasingly finding it hard to re-establishing that time. Why would God want to hear from me after so long? Well, let's learn from David. Or maybe it was because he didn't want to own up to such a flagrant sin. It truly was a great moral collapse, wasn't it, on David's behalf? He was embarrassed. Maybe he thought he could deal with it himself. He certainly tried, didn't he? Or maybe he felt that it was too bad. He's blown it. There is no way back. In any case, it would have taken him forgetting who God is. The all-knowing, the just, the holy and merciful God. Indeed, maybe it was the knowledge of God's holiness that kept David from coming to him. How can I possibly, when I am so stained with sin? But it was no good. No matter what he did, no matter how silent he kept, no matter how far he pushed it under the surface, no matter how hard he tried to hide it, the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. What a desperate condition. Morning, noon, and night, God was laying his hand upon him in judgment, laying his hand upon him, seeking to prick his conscience and turn him back to God, showing him his sin. He was silent about his sin, but he was groaning, groaning under the weight of guilt. He couldn't express the anguish, but he just cried out, he roared in anguish. His silence caused his bones, the strongest part of him, to grow old and weak. He was exhausted. He couldn't think. He says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You know that what that means, don't you, after this abnormally hot summer we've had? On those extremely hot days when the temperatures were in the 30s and we were seeking to work and you just couldn't think, couldn't concentrate. The energy was sapped from you and all you felt that you could do was sit. And that's the metaphor that David is using. The heat of summer, like a desert, drying up his bones, drying up all his vitality. Where there was life and vibrance, now there was exhaustion and tiredness. Such is the effects of unconfessed sin. When we are trying to hide it from God, when guilt strikes, when we fall into a spiritual depression, the spiritual anguish and depression that unconfessed sin that has not been laid before the Lord and dealt with, often has physical or psychological effects upon a person. Indeed, it wrecks lives. It damages ministries, and it certainly wrecks your relationship with God. Take sin seriously. Maybe you've known this in the past in your own life, and you can align yourself with David here. You know exactly what he's talking about. And praise God, you found forgiveness. Praise God, you finally brought it to the Lord, or maybe you haven't. Maybe you're here and no one else knows. Your brothers and sisters here don't know anything about it. No one has a clue, but you do. And God does. But my friends, brothers and sisters, I urge you, bring it to God. Such is the desperate situation a believer finds themselves when they are guilty of sin. Unconfessed. But that is not the end, is it? There is hope here. Had it ended with David writing a psalm about his miserable condition that he stayed in until the end of his life, we would be of all people the most miserable. Because so often we fail God, don't we? So often we sin. But praise God, he begins this psalm with this beatitude, saying, blessed is the man, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. He goes on and says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. I came out of that state. My guilt was pressing me down. The Lord's hand was upon me. And when I was confronted with my sin, I acknowledged it. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me of my iniquity and my sin. What a glorious psalm this is, that though David had fallen into such a desperate condition because of sin, he found forgiveness, the blessings of sins forgiven. There are three words that are used for sin in this psalm, and indeed there is in Psalm 51, and when I was preaching on Psalm 51, I sought to bring that out somewhat, but let's bring that out again because it's very important to note this. Forgiveness here isn't given because of the light attitude towards sin. Forgiveness isn't given because God sees sin as not as bad as it really is. No, David recognized the full-ord nature of sin. The three words are transgression, sin and iniquity. Transgression is the breaking of God's law, transgressing the boundary. And David knew he had transgressed God's law. It was quite obvious. He had coveted, he had lusted after another man's wife. He had committed adultery. He had lied. He had murdered. He had set himself up as the lord of his own life and took what he wanted. He had broken God's law. Sin is transgression of God's law, breaking God's law. But also sin, using the word sin in this psalm, is the falling short of God's mark. I'm sure you've heard it many, many times, the picture of the archer who releases his arrow at the target, and it flies through the air, but then falls short of the target. And that is the picture we have here. Aiming at a mark, the target that God has set up, and falling far short, dropping far in front of that mark. Paul indeed tells us that we have all sinned and have fallen short of that mark. And David brings this to God. But also the word iniquity is used. And iniquity is speaking about his nature, the bent of human nature towards sin, the inclinations to sin. When the temptation comes, there is an immediate inclination towards that sin. And David is speaking of the bent nature he possesses, the twistedness of human nature. So there is a comprehensive, full-orbed view of sin. But also there is a comprehensive and full-orbed view of forgiveness also. The words mirror those three words that we have just spoken about. We have forgiven, covered, and not imputed. Having brought his sin into the light rather than hiding it, rather than reeling in despair and groaning under guilt, there was forgiveness. Forgive me the use of Pilgrim's Progress once again this evening, but like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, finding the weight, the burden of his sin rolling away, the guilt that he'd been living under for so long as his sin was being shown to him, was lifted from him. He found complete pardon. That is what David here is expressing. The complete pardon and forgiveness of sin. His transgression, which we have noted was great, his breaking the commandments, was completely forgiven. His sin, the falling short of the glorious mark that God had set. We have been made in the image of God and we've fallen far short as humanity. He had been set aside as one of God's chosen people to be the king of his people, to direct them in God's ways. And he had fallen so far short of the mark. Believer, you have been made sons and daughters of the King. We have been made for glory, to be the spotless bride of Christ. How often we fall short. But even that was covered. It was hidden. This time it wasn't by himself, was it? David had gone a long time trying to hide it himself. But this time it is by God himself, hiding his sin, covering his sin, cleansing his sin. In Hebrews 8:12 we read, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God removes his child's sin, the confessing sinner's sin, far from him, never to be remembered anymore. I will remember no more. And that's a glorious phrase that the Lord uses there. Had he merely forgotten, like you or I forget so often things. And yet those thoughts that are forgotten so often come back, don't they? At the most unexpected time, when you're lying on your bed at night trying to sleep, and the thing that you were trying to rack your brain for comes back to you. And yet God doesn't say he's forgotten the sin, but he has chosen never to remember it. What a glorious thought. And what God determines to do, he does. He will remember it no more. But also, we have a wonderful doctrine here of the sin that we have committed not being imputed to us. Our bent nature not being imputed to us. We have a wonderful picture of debt and an account. A great debt that in no way could David pay. But rather than it being accredited to David's account, it was not accredited. It was not imputed to him. The penalty is no longer his. The debt has been cancelled and wiped clean. But this raises the question, who then has it been accounted to? How could God forgive such flagrant and grievous sin? Indeed, how can God forgive any sin? If it's not imputed to David, who is it imputed to? We do not come to a God who can just wipe the debt under a carpet, do we? Who is able to just turn a blind eye? Who in compassion upon the penitent sinner can just forego justice? No, he is a just God. But the true happiness of knowing sins forgiven is knowing that my sin is not set against my account, but another's. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's taken the debt and has paid the price. The price is no longer that of his people's, but he has paid it all. The debt is paid. It is finished. Spurgeon writes, he is blessed indeed who has a substitute to stand for him, to whose account all debts may be set down. Isn't that true? What a wonderful thing it is to have our sins not imputed to us, but to a substitute who is able and who has paid it all. And so I must ask you, are you remembering sins that God has chosen to forgive him? Are you dwelling on the past? Sins that have come to your attention and you've dealt with, you've brought into the open, you've confessed them like David. And yet your heart and your mind keeps going back to them and it keeps dragging you down. Keeps making you feel unworthy to come to God. Are we choosing to remember something that God has chosen never to remember? Are you seeking to pay the debt that has already been paid? Are you beating yourself up? Are you flogging yourself because of your past actions? Either before you came to Christ or after? Well, know that there is forgiveness, true and full and complete forgiveness, for those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in confession, in faith and repentance. But then this also gives rise to the question, what righteousness then has David got? We know it's not his own righteousness, and this we can say for ourselves. It's not our own righteousness. We are unrighteous, and that needed to be paid for. And indeed, the debt has been cancelled in Christ Jesus. But what are we going to do? We have, like, as it were, a blank account. We have no righteousness of our own. But David says in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. He now can see that he himself is accounted righteous through his sins being forgiven. And he exhorts us, righteous people, to rejoice in the Lord. But what righteousness is it if it's not our own? My friends, it certainly isn't our own. But as our debt, as our sin has been imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, so his perfect righteousness has been accounted, attributed to us, set against our account, so that when we stand before God, we stand righteous before a holy God, righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the case for both Old Testament believers, as it is for us. The Lord Jesus has saved his people from their sins. He has paid the price. It is finished. Hallelujah. No wonder David opens this psalm with such a beatitude. In Hebrew, David is expressing, which doesn't really come out too much here, but is expressing the multiplicity of the blessedness, because blessed in the original is in plural. As Spurgeon again writes, "Oh, the blessedness, the double joys, the bundles of happiness, the mountains of delight." We have seen the desperate condition we are under, that we are in, when we are living in sin and living with unconfessed sin in our hearts. It's a desperate condition. Bring it to the Lord, because there is a wonderful rejoicing to be had, a wonderful blessedness to have in knowing our sins are forgiven, in knowing that our transgression, our breaking of God's law, which we do daily, is forgiven. Our sin being covered, our iniquity imputed not to us, but to Christ. How good it is, how wonderful it is to have sins forgiven. But you might be there tonight and have never come to Christ. And you're feeling a bit like David, thinking about all of your sin, all of the things that you have done in your life. Maybe you're young and you feel that you haven't done much, but just think of that wrong that you have done. Disobedience, not loving God as we should. Maybe you're older in life and there have been some flagrant, great sins, and you are looking back and you're in turmoil, you're feeling exhausted under the weight and burden and guilt of sin. Well, my friends, this is for you too. That great verse in 1 John 1 verse 9 was greatly used by God in my own life, when I too was battling under the burden and weight of my own sin. And I was reminded that there is grace to be found, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them to him. Be like David. Be like David, who was restored to what he once had, but maybe you haven't had it, but you can know the joy of sins forgiven if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Open, not proudly, but confessing your sin, resting wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and following him and him alone. That is what we learn from David in this grievous account. But even in that grievous account, the Lord has used it to bless countless millions of his people. And may it be a blessing to us tonight. May we, like David, say, "Examine my heart, see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Go home tonight. Confess your sin. Keep a short account with God, for we sin regularly. But when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's just pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the example of your servant David. We are grieved that he fell so badly. But we recognise, like we were thinking this morning, that sin isn't only in the action, but it's in the heart. And indeed, we do fall grievously before you so often. But Lord, I do pray that you would, in your mercy, bring us to your feet once again. That you would prompt us and remind us to confess our sin before you. That we may turn to you. And that we may find the forgiveness that your servant David found. And that we may rejoice with him, knowing our sins forgiven, praising you and rejoicing in the hope that we have in Christ. I pray for those this evening who are not yours, who have never known the joy of sins forgiven. O Lord, I do pray that soon, this evening even, they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, turning from their sin. Oh, we thank you that you are able to do this. You graciously convicted David of his sin and saved him and restored him. We thank you that you can do that for each one. And we pray that you will, in your mercy and in your grace. Amen.